If you are visiting with us this morning, we are looking at the book of Hebrews this summer, so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. This morning, we're going to study verses 12 through 19. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, grab one from the seat beneath of you, and you'll find it in the New Testament on page 219. Hebrews chapter 3, and we are going to begin reading with verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, if not those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God, as we come and study your words, we pray that this would be your word for us this morning. And so remove me from the way and speak to all of us. For we have come this morning to hear from you. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Don Bennett climbed Mount Rainier, which is 14,410 feet. Well, that doesn't sound all that impressive, does it? Some of you look shocked. You know, a lot of people climb those 14,000-foot peaks. But it's what's really impressive about Don Bennett is this. He's an amputee. He only had one leg. Now, when he made his ascent, what they did is they created some special crutches for him to help him up the mountain. But when he was making his way up, it was really, really helpful to have these crutches, except for when they came to an ice field. Then it was a problem. All of the other people who were climbing with Don Bennett put crampons on their boots, and it gave them some stability, and they could dig into the ice. It did not give him any stability. In fact, it made things worse. His only way of crossing this ice field was to fall down on his face and crawl as far as he could, stand up again, and repeat the process. Fall back down, crawl as far as he could. Now, it took 4 hours for him to do that, to cross that ice field. Can you imagine how tedious and tiring that must have been? Well, Don Bennett's teenage daughter named Kathy was with him on the climb, and she saw what her father was going through, so she came alongside, and she actually would get down with him, and she would cheer him on and yell in his ears, "You can do it, Dad. You're the best dad in the world. You can do it, Dad." And so he was the first amputee to ever climb Mount Rainier. So what mountains are you trying to climb this morning? What hard thing are you facing this morning? Now, I know this congregation, and I know that there are a number of people here who really are facing some serious, serious mountains. There are people in this congregation who are going through chemo and cancer treatments, and they don't know what their future holds, and that is really a difficult, difficult proposition. I also know there's people in this church who have lost people they love, and they're learning how to live without this person they have depended on all those years. There are people in this congregation who are facing academic or professional challenges, and they're trying to work and climb that mountain, but they find it to be a really, really difficult thing. See, I'm convinced of this. We all have our mountains. We all have these challenges that we are facing. And over the years, I've learned to be really careful saying, I know what you are going through. I know how you feel, because I may not. Because all of our mountains are different and all of our challenges are varied. So we have to be a little bit careful with that. But I do think that there is a shared struggle that we all have this morning. And the struggle is this. How is it that we can be faithful followers of Jesus Christ? That is a mountain in itself. And it is one we all struggle with. And there is nothing new in the struggle. People have struggled with being faithful disciples of Jesus Christ since he was on this planet. It is a difficult, difficult journey. And we all share it. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is facing this struggle of being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We are in the series looking at the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at it all summer. And the book of Hebrews was written to Christians in Rome. And these Christians in Rome were struggling. They are facing a mountain, just like you are facing a mountain and following in Jesus Christ. Except theirs was really dramatic. See, in the first century, to be a Christian meant that you were automatically on the margins of society. You were on the fringes. To be a Christian was not a popular good move in the first century, especially in the city of Rome. You were marginalized and you were put on the fringes. And not only that, we know from reading the book of Hebrews certain clues that not only was it difficult because you were on the fringes, but you were actually being persecuted. See, the first formal persecutions of Christians actually began in 64 AD under the Emperor Nero. And scholars believe that this was probably written against that backdrop. These Christians were suffering in ways that we can't even imagine. And because of all the suffering, they were filled with fear and they were contemplating backing away from the Christian faith, trying to dissolve into the woodwork, if you will, and not be known as a Christian and really to walk away from the faith that they had believed. And the writer of Hebrews writes him and says, don't do it. Don't do it. We also believe that the book of Hebrews, what it says, and we know of it, is called as a letter to the Hebrews. It's not a letter. And it's probably a sermon or a collection of sermons. And the sermons are really designed to encourage people to remain faithful. And like any sermon, it is based upon a biblical text. The passage we're looking at this morning in Hebrews chapter 3, the biblical text is Psalm 95. Now, we're not going to look at Psalm 95, but I want you to see the quote of it, which is in a couple of verses that we didn't read this morning. If you would look up to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 is going to kind of quote Psalm 95, but it's not an exact quote. In fact, it's kind of a paraphrase. I'll show you what I mean. Verses 7 and 8 go like this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness. So do not harden your hearts. And then he paraphrases. He says, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, what the psalm actually says is it talks about this day of testing in the wilderness, and it refers to the rebellion as Meribah and a place called Massah, two Hebrew names. And Hebrew names are very, very important, but for the writer of Hebrews, what happened at those places is what's important. And what happened at those places is that God's people rebelled against God. So the story is this. The Israelites are led out of Egypt by Moses. The text tells us that. He was led out of Egypt, and it's probably the main story in the whole Old Testament. And they're led out of Egypt, and they wander in the wilderness. And then God says, I'm going to give you a land that is yours. I'm going to promise you this land. And after they're wandering, they come to the River Jordan, and God says, your land, the land that I've promised you, is on the other side of this river. So what they decide to do is send some spies into the land. Do you remember the story? Sunday school days? They sent some spies into the land to kind of feel out what they're facing. And they came back with a really difficult report. And they said things are not good there because there's Canaanites there. And they're giants. And there's a lot of them. In other words, they're bad dudes. And we really don't want to go up against these guys. So the Israelites were full of fear, and they refused to cross the river into the land that God had promised them. Because of their fear, they were disobedient. They didn't do as God said. And because they were disobedient, God said, "You will not receive this land." Now, Caleb and Joshua, they wanted to go, and they were going to receive the land, but nobody else. It was going to be the next generation that was going to receive that land. So what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to do, because it's a sermon, he's going to make a comparison. He's going to compare those Christians in Rome to the Israelites in the wilderness. The comparison is basically this. The Israelites were led out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. The Roman Christians were led out of the bondage of sin, and both of them were led to this freedom. Okay? The Israelites were in the wilderness, which was hard, and they were full of fear. Christians in Rome were living in a place that was hard, and they were full of fear too. And so he's going to compare these two. The Israelites were promised rest. If you cross over the River Jordan, you're going to be this full blessing of God. The Christians in Rome, too, were promised this full blessing of God. And they were afraid. And that's the comparison. They were both in a hard place. They were both afraid. But here's where the sermon begins. See, what the Israelites did is they were disobedient because they had fear and they stopped trusting God. And the writer of Hebrews makes this comparison so he can say to the Christians, don't do that. Don't make the same mistake that they made. So he exhorts them, please, don't fall victim to the sin and make the same mistake of stop trusting your God. If you'd look at verse 12, I'll show you what I mean. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Take care. That word there is actually for the word for see or look. And take care is actually not strong enough. It's a warning. He's saying, do everything you can. Make sure this doesn't happen. Pay attention that you don't have this unbelieving heart. Now, we have to be a little bit careful here. Here's where our cultures are different. See, in our day, a heart, when we refer to the heart, we're talking about the seat of emotions, how you feel, right? That's what we think of when we think of the heart. But that's not how the ancients thought of the heart. The heart represented all that makes you human. It includes the emotions, the seat of emotions, but it also includes your intellect, how you think. It also includes your will, what you choose and what you decide to do. So when he says, don't give in to an unbelieving heart, he's talking about all facets of what makes you human. See, we might not be faithful and we might disobey God and stop trusting God because we don't feel it. We're filled with emotion and we just don't feel it. But it's also an intellectual thing. Because, you know, when we believe God, intellectual ideas that you ascend to, and then you make this kind of leap of faith, but you have to have enough to go on. But it is also about will. Faith is a function of choosing. See, what the Israelites did is they chose to turn their backs on the living God. That was what they did with their will. In their minds, they forgot. It's God who led them out of Egypt. It's God who provided for them in the wilderness. That's intellectually what they forgot. But they did all of that because they were afraid.
They were afraid of the Canaanites, and they didn't want to go there. So motivated by this emotion, their intellect and their will kicked in, and they developed an unbelieving heart, and they stopped trusting God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Romans and Roman Christians, you're just like them. But don't make the same mistake. Don't do that. Now, there's a little issue here that I want us to address in verse 12. Verse 12, it says, they turned away from the living God. That sounds rather permanent, doesn't it? Sounds like they rejected God. And so there are some people who come to this passage and believe that what we're talking about here is losing our salvation. That if you turn away from the God, living God, you're giving up your salvation. I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at for a couple of reasons. First one is this. You think about the original story, the story of the Israelites in the wilderness that the sermon is based upon. So they get to the river Jordan, and they're told to cross it to receive the promised land. And they refuse. They disobey because they don't trust God anymore. So they never cross over. Does that mean they stopped being the people of God? No, it doesn't. In fact, nowhere in Scripture are we ever told that those who didn't take the promised land ceased to be the people of God. They're always the people of God. They just didn't receive this blessing. They didn't receive the full promise of rest that they would get in the promised land. They just didn't receive it all. And that's the issue here. But I also think that this is not about losing your salvation, because when we turn away from the living God, well, we all do that. I do that. You do that. We know what God wants us to do, but we're afraid and we don't trust Him, so we don't live that out. We all turn away from the living God. And when we do that, does God say, okay, salvation gone. You're toast now because I'm going to pull my salvation from you? No. It just means that we don't receive the full blessing of being full of faith. Faithful. When we turn our backs on the living God, I don't think it means we lose our salvation, but it does mean that we don't get to experience all that God would have for us and the faithfulness of God. That is the issue in this passage. When we stop trusting God, we stop believing Him. When we stop believing Him, we stop trusting Him. See, belief and trust, they go together. In order to believe, you have to trust, even during difficult circumstances, even during difficult times. To be faithful means to be full of faith, which is a blessing from God. And the writer of Hebrews says, see to it. Make sure, no matter what, that you don't walk away from the living God. Because then you don't receive the blessings. It was true for the Israelites in the wilderness. It is true for the Christians in Rome. And it is true for you today. See to it that you don't walk away from the living God. It's so important, and it's so hard. I mean, this Christian journey, this Christian being a faithful Christian is a really difficult thing, and we can't do it alone. We absolutely can't do it alone. Christianity is not a lone ranger sport. As Yvonne said with the children, it's like the pencils. You put a bunch of pencils together and they're really strong, but you do one single one, you can break it. It's true for us too. And therefore, we need to encourage each other. If you would skip down to the next verse, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day. Some of your versions of the Bible say, encourage one another every day. What the word literally means is someone that is called to come alongside. See, when you're called to come alongside, then you can encourage somebody in the difficult journey that they're on. I think of that teenage girl, Kathy, when her father, Don Bennett, is trying to climb Mount Rainier. She came alongside. She even got down on her hands and knees, and she encouraged him. Dad, you can do it. See, that's what we're called to do with each other, is we're called to encourage each other to be faithful to Jesus Christ, because we can't make it alone. We can't make it alone. Christianity is not a solo journey. And if you're trying to go it alone, you will not get to the top of your mountain. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. And I think there's a couple basic ways that we can encourage each other. One, of course, is with powerful, positive words. You know, a little word can have a huge effect on a life. They are so very powerful. And the words that we use can have an effect that lasts a lifetime. I went to that great elite academic institution known as Colorado State University. And when I was a freshman in college, I, like so many of us in college, I turned my back on the living God. But somehow during my freshman year, I did manage to become part of this little Bible study. And I went to it my whole freshman year, and the Bible study leader, his name was Brad, and Brad was a senior. And I'm sure I frustrated Brad an awful lot. Because Brad always wanted to encourage me to get involved and to do things and to grow in my faith. He'd always invite me to conferences, and I'd always find an excuse to say no. He'd invite me to go do this Christian thing, this mission work or something, and my schedule never allowed for it, or I couldn't afford it. I always found a reason to say no. So my whole freshman year, all I did was say no to Brad. Well, it came time for graduation, and Brad was a senior, and so he was going to lead his last Bible study with us. And at that Bible study, he pulled me aside because he wanted to have a word with me, and he said this: someday, God is going to use you in a big way. Now, I gave him absolutely no reason to think that. I thought he had been drinking. I don't know where you're coming up with this. And I'm still not sure it's true, but I can tell you this. I remember his words 37 years after he said them. I think I remember his words 37 years after he said them because they were powerful and they changed my life. See, words are really, really powerful. Little words can have so much of an effect. The opposite is also true. We can use powerful words to encourage. We can also use powerful words to discourage. We can exchange positive words for negative words. We can exchange encouragement for discouragement. It's so easy to do that. And if we're going to be encouraging each other, that means that we need to use the right words and not the wrong words. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has this great little rule of thumb that I want to share with you. Great rule of thumb is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up." The word there is edifying. "For what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Let no word proceed from your mouth that is evil and tears down. Let no word proceed from your mouth except that which is useful and edifying and building up." That's real hard in our day and age. We live in a hyper-politicized, divided culture where winning an argument is the rule of the day. And if we want to win an argument, we simply need to put somebody down. We need to use evil talk and let it flow from our mouth. That is the culture that we live in, but we are called to something different. "Let no word come out of your mouth except for that which grants grace." I think instead of issuing discouraging words, we ought to only issue words that give grace to those who hear. I believe that's an amazing message for the church in all days. It is a particularly poignant message for the church today. So we encourage with words. I also believe we encourage with prayer. We encourage people by praying for them. Now, we think that's not very important. I mean, after all, we only pray for somebody when we can't do something for them, as if praying really isn't doing something for them. There's a great Presbyterian pastor and writer by the name of Ben Patterson. And Ben Patterson wrote a book called Serving God. And he tells in that book about an encounter he had in a Baptist church. And I want to read to you a couple of sentences from his book. Patterson writes, "I was moved and deeply impressed by the sign and picture I saw on a cardboard box in the foyer of a Baptist church in Minneapolis. The sign read, 'Tim Lindblom's Prayer Ministry.' And the picture was of a young man in a wheelchair wearing a helmet, apparently the victim of cerebral palsy. There was a slot in the top of the box for people to insert prayer requests. There was also a note that said, 'I only ask that you let me know what happens.' It's the only thing that young man can do. But that doesn't mean that it's inconsequential. Tim Lindblom was doing what is the most important thing, the place that we need to begin with for each other, and that is we need to pray for each other. Because when we pray for each other, we encourage each other, not only because of what God does in them, but because what God does in us. See, when you pray for somebody, it's real hard to be mad at them. It's real hard to pray to God, 'God, strike them down as they justly deserve.' It's hard to stand in the throne room of grace and not seek grace. This is why we pray. Because not only does God encourage them, but God encourages us as well. We need to encourage each other with words and with prayers, because we don't want our hearts hardened. Because when our hearts get hardened, then we resort to fear and we stop trusting God and we stop believing God and then we wander away from God. This is why we are called to encourage each other. So when are you supposed to do that? Well, the text says today. In fact, it adds this little line the rabbis like to use. As long as it is today. As long as it is today. It's always today. There's no not today. That's always today. So when are you supposed to encourage each other, pray for them, give them positive words? Well, as long as it is today, which basically means always. But it also means this day. Do not let the sun go down until you have encouraged somebody. Do not let the sun go down that you don't give them a word of encouragement, a note, a phone call, an email, whatever it may be. Don't let the sun go down that you don't pray for them, including those you are struggling with. For as long as it is today, we need to exhort one another. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, it is a gift to be part of a body. A body where we can journey together. A body that cares for and encourages one another. Lord, we know that we need that in our own lives because every single one of us is here and we have hills to climb. We have challenges that we have to face. We have difficult circumstances. No one is immune from that. And because no one is immune from that, we all need the encouragement of others, of other fellow travelers who are trying to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Lord, we also need to lift our eyes up and see what's going on around us. I pray for myself as I pray for this entire congregation that you would convict our hearts and pray for us, or that we might be able to encourage somebody that you lead us to. While it is still today, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us that we might be able to do that. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.